So, would you like to see what Children's Fellowship has been up to? Come on in.
Come on in, everybody. Come in. Come on up on the stage. There's a lot of them. Here they come. They keep coming. Hey, little ones, come up front. There you go. Keep coming. Keep coming in. Fill it up. You big kids, get in the back.
All right.
Yeah. Right here, you go. Right here, Christopher. All right, this is children's camp right here, everyone. We've been learning a very similar thing that you've been learning as well. And we've also got something that we do every morning. You want to show them what it is? It is written.
It is written.
It is written.
It is written.
Oh, we've been doing that every morning. Yeah. So why don't you tell them what was written?
The Bible.
The Bible. So let's get them out. Let's get those out and sing it. The
B-I-B-L-E, yes, that's the book for me. I stand upon the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E, Bible.
All right. We had to work on teaching them how to stand on the Word of God, right?
Yeah.
No bouncing. No bouncing on the Word of God. We stand. We stand on the Word of God, right? Do we stand on it? You know what else we do to the Word of God? We hold it fast, right? Oh, we brought out two things this week. We brought out a little teddy bear and a baby. A teddy bear and a baby. And what do you do to those? You hold them fast, right? You hold them fast. Oh, let me see that baby. Oh, Daniel, come on down. Yeah. Woo! Daniel, what do? We hold things fast, right?
Yeah.
No, we just hold the Word of God fast. So even when it's uncomfortable, what do to the Word of God?
We hold it fast.
Oh, even when it's awkward, right? We hold it fast. That's right. Yeah. Woo. So let's do it one more time.
It is written.
It is written.
It is written.
Okay, we talked about what is written?
The Bible.
And what's written in the Bible? God's Word. So let's sing a song about God's Word, right? I was crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Who loved me and gave himself for me? And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. All right, one last time for everybody.
It is written.
All right, thank you, Ken.
That way, John Aaron, go ahead and go.
I think we should do that, don't you? We can use a little dose of that too. Man, there's some big kids in that group. There's one that's about 6'3", I think. All right. Okay, good luck. Where's Bridget? Follow that, Bridget. All right, Bridget and David are going to come up and do a couple tunes for us.
Hi.
Hi.
I feel like we should sing something rousing before. Do you have a rousing song?
Yeah.
I was
crucified in Christ and the
abrupt difference here, but we're gonna take it down a notch. This is a song, we're just gonna do two songs for you guys tonight so we can get into the word. I'm looking forward to that. But this is a song I heard, I think maybe when I was 16 for the first time, and it meant a lot to me at the time because I was just beginning to enjoy God's word. Just beginning to see it as something that was real and practical and not just a concept, you know? And I still love this song, and for different reasons, and especially as we're continuing to look at the devil, our adversary, and see what his motives and what he's working and how he works, I've begun once again to love and appreciate the role that our Lord has given us in this world. And I have begun to once again have a heart for those who are crying, those who are seeking that deliverance, that need what we have to give, that haven't yet been seen God's word or seen that it's practical. And this is a song I think that's true for both the new believer, the old believer, and those who have yet to become believers that maybe we can speak to. Do you recall the day you first heard God's word proclaimed? Your fears and follies fell away. How simple life became. The things you had sought no longer seemed so grand. You let them drop without a thought the day you took his hand. And nothing else mattered for you. So you still
you through it all. And nothing else mattered. You were born of his seed. Nothing else mattered. He supplied all your need. From the snare of the devil, you knew you'd been freed. And nothing else mattered at all. And still the world complains. And still God's word is true. And still he cares for you. And nothing else matters when you look on his face. Nothing else matters when you're strong in his grace. You stand in his presence, and that is the place where nothing else matters. At all. Yes, we stand in God's presence, and that is the place where nothing else matters at all.
David's going to tune it up. And this is, I didn't realize actually until we decided to do this song. This is one that I wrote last year at family camp. You know how you hear enough of God's word and you think maybe it's the place that's changing you? And hopefully by now we realize it's not the place, it's not the people. If I root myself in God's word, I'm going to begin to have a vision for my life like God intended. You know, and this is one of those songs when I began to see, oh, this is what life should be like. This is what life should be like for all of us. And there's hope that God continues to give us. My hopes, my dreams, my things always seem to come first, even when I know better. I don't wanna be someone who can't see the truth, even when it's in front of me. So help my heart to be one that is softened toward you.
life so that I would have life today. Not just for tomorrow. So I choose a life where I am satisfied. By Christ, help my heart to be one that is softened toward you. Revealed day after day, hope can be renewed. Wonderful.
Well, thanks to the Persuay. I'm amazed that my daughter can write such good songs and never rhyme. Because if you know me, I'm to paraphrase Bridget, bound by rhyme and chained by meter. Right? She is not, and it's delightful. So, thank you, guys. Well, let's go to Mark 16, shall we? One we looked at this morning, and it's a good starting off point for this evening. I think of this evening's teaching as payback for what we looked at in the second teaching this morning. Verse 15 of Mark 16, he said to them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." And we must never forget that's the context of what follows. Many, many Christians are out there pursuing signs, miracles, and wonders and making them an end in themselves. And that certainly can be done, right? Because the Spirit is a gift, isn't it? When you get born again, the Spirit is a gift. And therefore, the abilities are part of that gift. If I give you a car, you can take it and run somebody over, right? God gives us that gift. Sometimes people look at individuals who have flashy ministries where they do a lot of miracles and the miracles all point back to them. And they say, well, how can they be wrong? God wouldn't bless them like that if they were wrong. They fail to understand the blessing was in the new birth. God gave you that ability in the new birth. All that your operation of miracles indicates is that you believe that God gave you the ability to operate miracles. It indicates nothing of God's blessing on your life and ministry because that gift was given the moment you were born again, you see? So always in the context of preaching the gospel is the way God would have these things to be done. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, etc. In my name, in my name, in my name, he says. And that's a very important distinction here also in Mark chapter 16. Matthew 28, I'll show you a record regarding the same period of time where he uses that very distinctive phrase as well. And really defines it here in Matthew 28. Way at the end of the chapter, see where it says Mark in your Bible? Right above that. Right above that in verse 19 of Matthew 28. This is our Lord saying to the same group, "Go ye therefore," verse 18 we'll start with. Jesus came and spoke to them saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." Very important to distinguish. In the Greek, there are several different words translated power. Not all of them should be translated power, and this is one of them. It's the word exousia. It's often translated power, but What this word really means is authority. Authority. Is there a difference between power and authority? Great difference. As Josh taught us several years ago at Family Camp about the rocket-powered missile launcher. Any of you remember that? If you have a rocket-powered missile launcher, but you don't have the authority to use it, can you launch a missile at anybody? No. If you have the authority to launch a missile but don't have a rocket-powered missile launcher, you're in the same condition, right? So authority and power are two very different things. We know on the day of Pentecost, regarding the day of Pentecost, Jesus said to his disciples, and by extension to us, you shall receive power, right? And that power then was to accompany them as they spread the word of God in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost part of the earth. So we know we have the power. We know we've got the rocket-powered missile launcher. Do I have the authority to use it? Well, Jesus said he did. All authority is given to me, he said, in heaven and on earth. Well, that's great. What good does that do me? Well, the next verse tells me. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the King James, that doesn't say that in the verse, but in the King James and in all of the modern translations, it says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Without going into too much detail, however, in the earliest manuscripts, this verse did not say, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. It said, in my name. Now, what does that mean? That means the power only works if you say the name of Jesus Christ at the end. No, no, something much more significant than that. Obviously, this is something I can't take the next 45 minutes on. We've taught it many times in our church. If it's brand new to you, I'd suggest look up any teaching that handles these two verses in Matthew 28, and you'll find somebody sharing about what the distinction of in my name, because we've taught it many times. But in brief, it indicates a transfer of that authority. You know, open up in the name of the law. We've got at least one policeman and policewoman in here. What do you call, what's the proper police person? What do we call you? Huh? Okay, gotcha, gotcha. I will call you that from now on, and the rest of you need to as well. You have the authority to say, open up in the name of the law, right? Because that authority was given to you. And you've got an indication of that authority with a badge and whatever else you carry. But you yourself, by virtue of birth, don't have the authority to kick somebody's door in. But that authority was given to you, and therefore you could do it in the name of the law, in the name of the law. It indicates one who has authority giving that authority to another. See, if you were to say, open up in the name of Kylie, they'd say, who? Right? The same thing goes for you and me. There's not a lot of authority connected to our names, but we've got a greater name, right? Far above all principality, power, might, dominion, every name that's named, not only in this world, but that which is to come. And that's the name we have the right to use. In these two verses, Jesus was transferring his authority to us. I think it's amazing. The devil is so sly because he not only introduced a popular error in this by having the text changed in this verse, but I think much more significantly, he hid an essential truth, which is Jesus saying, this authority is mine, and now it's yours. See? So you and I have not only the power, but the authority as well to do these things, taking his place on his behalf in this world. Both in our lives and in the lives of others. So what does that look like? That's a phrase we're starting to use a lot, which I really like in our church, because that's what I meant the other night when I talked about, you know, plugging the doctrine into real life. There are many who teach doctrine, but they don't show you how that affects your life. So no wonder so many Christians think doctrine is dull and dry, because they learn about righteousness, they learn about identification, they learn about holiness, but they don't understand how that affects me when I go to work, when I raise my kids, it affects all of that. If those teachers understood, and if those teachers who do understand would take the time to explain not just the truth of what God's done in Christ, but how that affects my life, Christianity would be a much more powerful thing in this world today. See, so what does it look like? Well, thankfully, We've got a template set for us here in the Gospels and in the book of Acts, right? As we look at the Lord Jesus Christ and as we look at his disciples using this power and authority as they went out into the world, it's a good guide for us. Now, a guide only, remember, because as we talked earlier, there's no handbook for casting out spirits, right? Step one, step two, step three. The first thing you learn, if you read all the records of our Lord casting out spirits, is that every time was different. So sort of lesson number one is, oh, there's no handbook. We're going to look at just a couple of records tonight just to give you an indication of some of the things involved. But as I told you earlier, the essential thing that we cannot avoid is we've got to stand up and realize, okay, I have God's spirit. He gave it to me. If he didn't want me to operate it, he would have just given it to my fellowship leader. But he gave it to me, and therefore it's incumbent upon me to use what my Father gave me, his word and his spirit as well. Let's look at Mark chapter 5. I told you sometimes the presence of these spirits is difficult to spot, right? Here's one. Matthew. No wonder it doesn't look right. Mark chapter 5. Verse 1, it says, they came over to the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains. Yeah, that was a joke. It's hard to spot. Okay, some of you are going to be like, was that a joke? Yeah, it was. This is one that would be exceedingly easy to spot, so you wouldn't really need the Spirit of God to know this man. Okay. Oh, do you understand? I can say with confidence this man had an unclean spirit because the Word of God tells me he did. But if I were there, the only authority I could have to say the man is an unclean spirit is via discerning of spirits. Otherwise, I don't know. Okay. But the Word of God tells me this guy did. He was dwelling among the tombs. No man could bind him, even with chains. Because he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him. Some spirits can do that as well. You know, I remember seeing a 3-year-old girl toss a 200-pound man across the room, against the wall. So spirits can do lots of stuff. Those are the ones we need to be afraid of, right?
No.
Good, just testing you a little bit tonight, making sure you didn't get freaked out this morning. The fetters were broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. I should mention here that, yeah, there are records like this in God's Word. And probably if you're serious about making known the gospel, you will encounter spirits this blatant in your life and ministry. Please remember, the fact that they're blatant doesn't make them any more or less real. Okay? The spirit within that person that sits next to you at work or at school or at home or in church, and they seem so normal, but there's just something not right. That spirit's no less real than this one. Do you understand what I'm saying? Sometimes we think, boy, I'd like to see a real. A deceiving spirit's as real as it gets. And they appear to be your best friend. Oh, you see? It says, when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him. Which it really just means he fell down in front of him. And he cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that you torment me not. So in this case, that spirit spoke, right? Sometimes spirits will. Sometimes they won't. Sometimes they'll speak in noticeably different voices. Sometimes they won't. In this case, this spirit did. And he said to him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. Oh, another thing I should mention here or elaborate on that I talked about this morning. Because in speaking of these spirits, I told you that We don't have carte blanche to just cast spirits out of everybody, right? If they're not seeking deliverance. So how does this record fit into that? Right? Good question. Glad you asked it. Revelation from God trumps everything, okay? And so I want to take off my discerning of spirit glasses and put on my revelation headphones. No, I'm in Son of God mode, right? That means I'm ready to hear from God. I'm ready to discern spirits. I'm ready to bring forth the word of prophecy. I'm ready to work a miracle. And so in the process of casting out a spirit, or I might add in the process of healing somebody, God might tell you to go heal that person, even though they didn't ask for healing. God might tell you to go cast out a spirit, even though they didn't ask for deliverance. God might tell you to go and tell that person you're going to be blind for a season, you son of the devil. So what God directs trumps everything else. Even if somebody comes and asks for help, there may be times that God says, no, they're lying. Or for some other reason, do you see? So revelation trumps everything, and I believe that was the case here. Because the man certainly wasn't asking for deliverance. It was a spirit crying out, agonized at the presence of Jesus Christ, but it wasn't a man saying, deliver me from this. God knew something, and therefore our Lord Jesus Christ became aware of it and told that spirit to come out of the man. There are some who teach, because we have the authority and the ability, we should just go out and do it. And I would agree with them, except, you know, revelation is free. It doesn't cost anything. 9 times out of 10, say, when you're healing someone, God has nothing to add. You've got the authority, you've got the ability. I come to you, say, Dan, will you heal me? You say, certainly, and you heal me. 9 times out of 10, simple as that. That 10th time, there might be more information that either I'm withholding from you or I don't know, that God adds on your plate. It doesn't cost you anymore, right? Do you understand how this works? In this case, this doesn't follow the pattern that we see in much of the Gospels in the book of Acts, where people came for deliverance, but deliverance resulted. And if you follow this chapter all the way through, you see that that man was tremendously delivered and wanted to follow our Lord Jesus Christ. So God knew something, right? And therefore, Jesus said, come out of him. You with me so far?
Yeah.
Okay. And then he asked them, what is your name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. Which, again, can be, often is. That's why, you know, when you cast out one spirit, you don't want to say, okay, job done. Very similar to healing, isn't it? When somebody comes to me for healing because their shoulder hurts, and I heal their shoulder, I'd be wise to stick around for a minute, make sure there isn't something else to be healed that they may not even be aware of, right? Same thing in the casting out of spirits. Now, some of you have not done either of these yet. You're newer to God's word, I understand. But this is the simplicity of it if we believe what God's given us in Christ, you see. So there are times there'll be many, you know. There are times, as you bring deliverance to people, there are spirits that you encounter so often it gets boring, okay? They just seem to show up wherever there is spirit presence. There's certain spirits that seem to show up over, at least in our culture. There are others you might encounter once in a lifetime, okay? Is that complicated? No, because you don't need a handbook. You've got God to teach you, right? Okay, following this, of course, there's that pig incident, which we won't go into in detail. But down in verse 15, it says, speaking of the people nearby, they came to Jesus and saw him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion, sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. I just wanted to point out this phrase that's in the King James and in some of the other translations, possessed with the devil, I mentioned already, is not really an accurate phrase, right? And in fact, possessed with the devil, that phrase is translated from one Greek word that is best transliterated maybe as demonized. Pretty accurate, but you understand where possessed gives you a wrong impression that that spirit somehow owns you. At the very most, that spirit owns one portion of you that you've opened up to that spirit. But even there, it's questionable as to whether that spirit owns you, particularly if you're a born-again one, right? They use you, they ride you, they manipulate you. And that's summed up in this Greek word, demonized. Okay, that's what this man was, but he wasn't any longer, was he? Luke 11. In case that one seems challenging to you, look at Luke 11. We'll start in verse 14. I love this one. It says, and he was casting out a devil, and it was dumb, and it came to pass when the devil was gone out, the dumb spoke, and the people wondered. Isn't that great? It's almost like casual, isn't it? Yeah, and I was getting my hair cut, and he was casting out a devil, and that, and I love the way that's worded, because that is truly, ladies and gentlemen, again, these spirits are powerful. Were you and I still men and women of the world, they would be something to be feared. They would be something that could crush us under their boot. But they're not any longer. I don't advocate laughing at them, making fun of them, but I do advocate recognizing that our authority is greater continually and always. So he was casting out a devil. See. And it says in this case it was a dumb spirit. I told you earlier, some spirits can affect the physical, right? So once again, we can't guess. What if you come to me for healing and the cause of your physical problem is a spirit? How do I know the difference? Better go to the handbook. No, do you see how foolish that is? No handbook will explain that, but it's simpler than a handbook because we have the Spirit of God. Let's keep reading in this chapter. There's some good stuff in here. After he cast out that spirit, it says the people wondered, and some of them said, oh, he's casting out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of devils. You hear that from Christians even sometimes, you know. The Christians you hear it from are the Christians who wouldn't know a spirit if they tripped over one. And it's generally inspired by jealousy, but sometimes you hear from, oh, the only reason they're casting out spirits is because they've got spirits themselves. Well, the religious people of Jesus' time said the same thing for the same reasons, I believe. And others tempting him sought of him a sign from heaven, but he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. A house divided against a house falleth. If Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because you say, I cast out devils through Beelzebub. If I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Which is a little bit of irony on the part of the Lord Jesus Christ, because, of course, their sons didn't cast out devils. The Pharisees and the scribes didn't cast out devils. They wouldn't know how. So he's saying, oh, I cast out devils, I cast out spirits by the devil. How do you guys cast them out? I think he's allowed a little irony there. But look at this, verse 20. But if I, with the finger of God, cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God has come upon you. Oh, isn't that wonderful? That's figurative, but isn't that wonderful? He says, I cast them out by the finger of God. See, casting out a spirit would be really hard for me. Casting out a spirit would be impossible for me or for you. But they're cast out with the finger of God. And who's got the authority to use that finger? You and I do. You and I do. See, and that's the thing we have to continually keep in mind, because we're so used to thinking, I couldn't do that. I could never do that. Well, you're misconstruing or forgetting what the Word of God says here. You and I indeed have to do the doing, right? But the power and the authority are not ours. And that's what makes the doing simple. We're going to come back to Luke here, but can we look at Acts 3, please? This is a record of healing, but it illustrates exactly what I'm talking about. Acts chapter 3. Peter and John were at the temple singing, "Silver and gold have I none." To a man who needed healing, right? And in verse 6, Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." He took him by the right hand, lifted him up. Immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So not only healing, but a miracle there. And he, jumping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew it was the guy that sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled once again with wonder and amazement at that which had happened to him. As the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch that's called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And verse 12, look at this. And please pay attention to the grammar. The grammar is so important. In case you're not a good grammar person, I'll explain it to you after we read the verse. When Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, "You men of Israel, why marvel you at this? Or why look you so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk?" Now, I've heard this verse taught many times by many people, as though Peter's saying, "Why are you looking at us as though we made this man to walk?" He's not saying that. He's saying, "We did make this man to walk, but we did not make him walk by our own power or holiness." You see that in the verse? Do you understand what I'm saying? "Why are you looking at us as though we had done it by our own power and holiness?" He's not saying, "Why are you looking at us as though we had done it?" Because he knew very well they had done it. See? You do it. You do it. You do it. But it's not dependent upon your own power or holiness, which is the only reason we can do it. It's dependent upon the power and the holiness of another who's given us the right to use his name. See? Let's go back to Luke 11. Any of you been saved, like, for a year or two? I mean, some of you have been saved more than that, but any of you recently saved? Okay. Come on up there. Can I have a microphone for Dan here? We're going to have a quiz show. We didn't plan this, but I know he's willing, right? Okay. Okay. Here's my brother Dan, recently saved. Hey, are you going to heaven?
Yes. Yes, I am.
How do you know?
God tells me so.
Where?
In the Bible.
Okay, in his word.
It's written.
It's written. Okay. It's written. Yeah. Does God love you?
Yes, he does.
How do you know?
He tells me so. Okay. And he shows me.
Can you cast out spirits?
Yes.
How do you know?
He tells me so.
Where?
In the Bible.
Okay. Same thing, right? Same thing. If somebody came to your fellowship and said, "Well, you know, I don't know if I'm really going to heaven." Would you say, "Well, yeah, I feel that way sometimes too"? No. But sometimes when people come and say, "Well, I don't know about healing or spirit," we say, "Oh, yeah, I know how you feel." No. That's just as much a part of the package, right? Thank you very much, sir. Appreciate it. Give him a hand, ladies and gentlemen. And if you need some spirits cast out, now you know at least one person you can call. Because he knows, because God says so in his word, you see. You know, something else you'll find in these records, and again, I'm just reading you a couple tonight, but I urge you, even if you've read them over and over and over again, go back and read the records of our Lord Jesus Christ. Go back and read the records in the book of Acts, and you get a clear, you know, we can't form a guidebook from them, but God can certainly work in you and give you a clearer picture of how this will work in your life as you look at those records. And one thing you'll find, which is very important as well, Jesus never treated those who were oppressed by spirits or those who were demonized, never treated them as willful sinners. And that's very important to understand. Even though, as I told you earlier, a spirit just can't, you know, slip into your ear at night while you're sleeping. It's a choice. So often that choice is made unknowingly. That choice, I should have made the announcement. There's someone's cell phone going off. That so many times a choice like that is made during times of sorrow, during times of stress, where you're just reaching out for something and you don't quite know what it is you're welcoming in. but it feels good at the moment. And so many times, so many people who we encounter who are being used by spirits, there wasn't a day where they said, I want a spirit to enter me. There was a day where they said, I just want this pain to end. I just want, and not knowing God and not knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, the devil provided them with an answer which turned out to be worse than what they were delivered from, you see. Oftentimes, very, very young children, infants, just as with healing, an infant can't ask you to heal them, right? They're under the authority of their parents and the believing of their parents, as we see in a record in the Gospels, and choices made by those parents, what they're going to subject their children to, can introduce spirits. So we have to remember that as the viciousness that you're dealing with is not the person. It's the spirit. The deception you're dealing with is not the person. It's the spirit. And in virtually every case, they didn't want that. So he never treated them as willful sinners, and we need not either. The only people he treated as willful sinners were the people who knew that they were being used by spirits and liked it that way. See, the ones who don't want deliverance, the ones who know very well where their power is coming from and like it that way, that's a different story. But for those who crave deliverance, we would, you know, handle them with the same compassion as we would with someone who needed healing. You know, because again, a variety of situations. Oh, drug use. You know, want to talk about Woodstock, Ken? By the way, I made it to within a mile of Woodstock, by the way. I would like to let you all know. And then we realized the cars were backed up. We'd have to walk a mile. And we were all high, so we just went home. true story. But speaking of which, I learned in a very personal way after those years that, boy, a great way to introduce spirits into your life is the ingestion of drugs, and particularly, above all, top of the heap, marijuana. Because, boy, the whole draw of marijuana is just let go. Just let go. If you don't let go, it's a miserable experience. But if you just let go and let your mind be taken wherever it takes you, it's a wonderful experience. But it's that kind of attitude that invites spirits, you see? Whatever you want, wherever you want to take me, that's fine. No, God gave us freedom of will, see? And we need to guard that. And you don't let anybody take your freedom of will away from you. Certainly not a spirit that is evil through and through and has nothing but evil in mind for you and for everyone around you, right? I'm not going to get into all that, but I think you understand, delivering people from spirits is very similar to healing. Someone has a need. Someone has something in them that shouldn't be there. Occasionally it's a Christian, and we help them get back to the place where they can bear good fruit again. Oftentimes it's a non-Christian, and that's why it's so attached to the preaching of the gospel. See, you may not be ready to hear a teaching from Romans, but you're in agony, and you get delivered in the name of Jesus Christ, and you get a taste of how merciful God is. Maybe you'll be in a place to want to hear the fullness of the mercy of God as expressed in the life and the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, you see. That's why you read so many times in the book of Acts in particular. You know, Acts chapter 8 is a great one, right? They heard and saw the miracles that he did, and they gave heed to and believed the preaching regarding the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not trickery, okay? That's not true. I mean, there's a lot of salesmanship in Christianity, right? Ways to get people in the door. This isn't one of them, because God invented this, okay? This is a way of, you know, people hear about love, they hear about goodness, they hear about mercy, and discover time and time again that it isn't there. So when they hear about a God who loves them and is good and is merciful and is light, no wonder they're suspicious. But when you've had a spirit that kept you bent over for 18 years cast out, you might reconsider, right? And that's why these things are such a wonderful accompaniment to the preaching of the gospel. really everything I'm sharing with you tonight has two sides to it. You know, our own personal deliverance, which happens at times we need that deliverance. But I'm also thinking of each one of you as Christians carrying out what your Lord instructed us to do. And therefore, we've got to have confidence not only that we can be delivered if and when that's necessary, but more importantly, that there is no situation where we can't bring that deliverance to others. You see, we need to recognize, like I said earlier, that not everyone who says, you know, I can't control myself, really can't control themselves. Many times they're on the lazy river. They just don't want to control. But sometimes they can't. You know, the other side of that, of course, is I've seen Christians spend weeks counseling with someone, not recognizing they were talking to a spirit. You see, so how do I know the difference? Discerning a spirit. It's simple. As long as I don't forget that's part of what God's given me as a son. Otherwise, I can waste hours. Counsel, I really need help. Won't you sit down and talk to me? And we talk hour after hour. And why is nothing changing? And we pray to God, God, why aren't they changing? We've been talking to a spirit. One second of consulting God would have saved all that disgrace, you see. And by the same token, there are other times where because somebody comes in fellowship looking like this or acting a certain way, we automatically assume we're dealing with a spirit when we're not. We can't assume anything in this field, right? It's something that can only be known by the Spirit and can only be dealt with by the Spirit. And I've said this a couple dozen times today, but it's the biggest place where we as Christians mess up is we assume via the senses that which can only be known by the Spirit. Now, when someone gets delivered, habit patterns might remain, okay? If your life has been controlled in some area by a spirit for 15, 20 years, there might be some habit patterns that spirit, some grooves in your brain that spirit left, right? Sometimes those too are healed immediately, not always, but there may be habit patterns that remain. Let's say you've been delivered from a spirit of lust, okay? And you still catch yourself looking at the rear ends of one gender or the other. Do you despair and say, oh, the spirit came back? No, that's a habit pattern, okay? That spirit of lust got you very interested in looking at the rear ends of people, and now the spirit is gone, but see, now that the spirit is gone, you can resist that temptation. See, you understand? The habit pattern may remain, but now you can resist it. Now you can change it. And maybe the most, well, not the most important, but it's essential that I add this in what I'm sharing tonight. Because of that, we can't become deliverance factories. You know, cast out a spirit, next, cast out a spirit, next, cast out a spirit, next. Because people have to learn how to keep that spirit out. Okay. There's a verse here in Luke 11 that speaks to that. Verse 24, when the unclean spirit's gone out of a man, he walks through dry places, seeking rest and finding none. This is a great picture here, isn't it? And he says, I'm going to go back to my old house where I came out of. He comes back and he finds it swept and garnished. It's all cleaned and all the furniture's in the same place. There's food in the fridge. So he moves back in and takes seven of his friends with him. Okay, he goes and takes seven other spirits, more wicked than he is, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of the man is worse than the first. We've seen this happen. Even in our church, we've seen this happen. People magnificently delivered from the bondage of evil spirits, and they get a little cocky. They feed on God's word, put it on. Then they get a little cocky, and then they think, I've arrived. And then they decide, you know, I really don't need as much of the Word of God as I'm getting here. I'm going to go over here because I've sort of graduated from the Word of God. And 6 months later, a year later, they're in the same desperation as they were when we first met them. It breaks my heart. The way that you keep a spirit from returning is change the furniture. You see? the way that to keep the spirit from returning is take the furniture, take his recliner out of there and put in something he's not comfortable with. And there's one thing he's not comfortable with. What's that? The Word of God. The theme all week long, pretty much, we got to put on the Word of God. And particularly when somebody's been delivered and when we've had a part to play in that, we need to show them what they need to do so that spirit doesn't want to come back. It means, first and foremost, it means feeding on the Word of God. And, of course, then changing some habit patterns that would put you in a position where that spirit would find your life attractive once again. Oh, you see, this stuff is not complicated, is it? But it's very contrary to the way that we do things by the senses. It's not complicated at all. Some of you have been delivered spiritually. And some of you have stayed delivered spiritually. Some of you have gone far beyond it. But you know, there's never a place where we've arrived. We keep putting on God's word. Some of you have been delivered spiritually and you find yourself kind of up and down. Sometimes you feel the spirit pulling on you and sometimes you don't. Well, there's a simple answer, okay? Spirits don't like to live in brains where the word of God prevails. No spirit likes to live in a brain where the word of God prevails. So can I see to it that the word of God prevails in my brain? Yes, I can. Maybe I had a spirit of slumber and I couldn't even see the word. I get delivered. I can see it now. So I put on the word of God. I put on the word of God. I put on the word of God. And that safeguards me, not out of fear, just out of wisdom. It safeguards me against future attacks. And it puts me in a place where I can help others as well. 1 John 4. We're moving up on the tail end here. 1 John 4. My great concern is that I'm giving you enough tonight because this is something we could easily teach a week on, just this one thing tonight. I really struggled over what are the salient truths that have to be communicated, and I hope I'm doing enough to give you at least a firm foundation in this field. And for those of you who are not new to this field, helped you get a renewed perspective on it. One thing we want to always remember is 1 John 4, right? You know what verse I'm going to? 4. Yep. Like our brother Dan said, how do I know? Word of God says so. 1 John 4, 4. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you most days than he that is in the world. Greater is he that is in you who've been around God's word for a long time. No. Are you saved? Then greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. No changing, no variables, truth every day, all day, forever, okay? Unless I start relying on my senses again, okay? Because that's in me too, and that is not greater than he that is in the world. That's weak enough that he was able to hold it in slavery for all those years before I got born again, right? But now I have something in me that I can declare, greater is he that's in me than he is. And that's what I want to walk by. That's what this whole week has been about, essentially. You see? You and I take the place of Jesus Christ in this world. In Christ, we have the authority and the ability to do these things, to do these works that he did. The devil don't like it, right? That we're blessed like that. The state of the world around us currently, the condition of the flesh currently, the pressure and presence of the devil and his spirits around us can't be avoided. It can't be wished away. It's there. It's there to be dealt with. So closing my eyes and pretending is not an option for the Christian. The only option for the Christian is resisting. And thank God, we've got the ability to resist, and not just resist, but then overcome. Resist him in our lives, and then walk right into his kingdom and snatch another one out. God did such a masterful thing in having our Lord Jesus Christ transfer that authority to us, because legal authority is legal authority, right? He could not take away the legal authority that Satan has to rule as God of this world, but he could give us legal authority. Much like, oh, I hadn't thought about this before, but it kind of reminds me of the book of Esther. Remember at the end of the book of Esther? The king had already made a declaration that on a particular day, because the king had been deceived, he made a declaration on a particular day, you can go out and kill Jews and take their stuff. He couldn't take that back because the word of the king couldn't be changed. So he just made a new law. Okay? On that same day, if you're a Jew, anybody comes near you, kill them and take their stuff. It's kind of what he's done for us in Christ. He's not going to say do-over, can't be God of this world because it's legal and just, but he can say, here are some men and women with authority greater than what's in the world, with power greater than what's in the world, and I'm giving them the authority to walk in and take everyone who'll go with them into my kingdom, into my citizenship. That's what you and I are. So you think we're going to be targeted? Of course we are. Do we need to lose sleep over it? No. No. But do we need to be aware of it? Yes. Like I told you at the beginning, you know, if all that football coach taught you was how to pass and run and kick for other kinds of football, what they call football in other places, you'd be in sad shape when you got to your first game, right? Because there is an opposition. But that opposition's easily handled if you know ahead of time, greater is our team than their team in every situation, on every play, invariably, right? And that's what we know, as long as we continue playing on our team and not back on my old personal flesh team. See? We're going to close in Luke 8. We just got to fight for that fruit in our lives, folks, and in the lives of each other. And if we will fight, we can't lose. And, you know, as we go back home, I trust you are determined to endeavor to live this stuff or live it in a greater way and help each other to do so. And one thing I was reminded of at dinner tonight that we want to remember as we're doing that, and it's a good place for me to leave you tonight, is in Luke 8, which is another, Luke 8's another occurrence of that parable of the sower. I handled it for Mark 4, but Luke 8's pretty interesting because in speaking of the good ground, in Luke 8, we read in verse 15, that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with what? Patience. I learned something tonight. You promised not to give it away? Because I got advance notice on what they're going to do in Children's Fellowship tomorrow. You promised not to tell them? You all promise? Okay. They're going to get a nice little flower pot and some nice soil and some seeds, and put the seeds in that soil and water it, and then stand back and say, where's the fruit? And I thought, boy, isn't that brilliant? And isn't that what we do way too many times? You go back, and by Wednesday, where's the fruit? Patience. 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 Trust. I didn't mean you to. I meant the rest of us do that all the time. This is why it's called believing. God says this will work. God says that if I'm truly believing him, I'm not checking my watch. I'm not even checking the calendar. I'm just confident that fruit will come because God says, if I will do this, fruit will come. We might fail occasionally. We will fail occasionally. One thing that helps us remain patient in the bringing forth of fruit is there's a day coming when the ways of this world will fail also. There's a day coming when the influence of the flesh will fail also. Thank God there's a day coming when the devil himself will fail also permanently, right? And that hope is a wonderful inspiration to continue tending our garden, even after we've failed once or twice. Because God promises fruit, And even when I have to look back at those years I didn't bear any fruit, I can look forward to the years when all of those evil influences are gone and I'm still forever with the Lord. And we're going to learn more about that in our closing teaching tomorrow. So thank you so much, Ken.